So as we come to chapter 2, we're moving through the book of Jonah. We're going to finish chapter 1 with the infamous tale of Jonah and the great fish. Let me recap what has taken place in verses 1 through 16 before we look at verse 17 and then chapter 2. So Jonah was a prophet in northern Israel. He received a command from God telling him to go to Nineveh, located in a country called Assyria, and preach to them. Tell them that judgment is coming unless they repent of their wickedness. And they were wicked. In fact, they were legendary for their cruelty and evil, especially to Israel. Therefore, Israel hated the Assyrians, and so did Jonah. When God gave him the command to preach a message of repentance to them, he knew that God would forgive them if they repented, but Jonah didn't want them forgiven. So he decided he'd not preach and instead disobey God. He'd get on a boat heading in the opposite direction from where God told him to go. Kind of hard to go to Nineveh when he's on a boat heading out to sea in the opposite direction. Now, I showed this map to you a couple weeks ago. So you can see that Jonah was right around, lived right, kind of right in there. God told him to go to Nineveh, which is over there, Assyria. Instead, he goes down to Joppa and he gets a boat and he, destination, Tarshish, which is pretty much, Spain, it is Spain. So that's where he's like, you want me to go there? I'll tell you what, I'm just going to go the exact opposite way. In fact, I'm going to get as far away from this place as possible. If you want them saved, you're going to have to do it yourself. So he decided he'd not preach and instead disobey God. So believing that he was free now from having to do what God told him to do, he went down to the lowest part of the ship and he took a nap. By the way, if God tells you to do something, you might want to think about doing it. Just thought I'd throw that in there for free this morning. Maybe in his mind, he's like, hey, wake me up when we get there. How many of our kids have said that? But a short time into the ship's voyage, God caused a huge storm to rise up. The captain and crew thought they were going to die. So they began crying out to their gods. Eventually, the captain thought he'd begin checking the boat for more people who could pray, because things weren't changing. And he stumbled across Jonah, sleeping soundly. Do we have that picture there? There he's taking a nice nap. Good old Jonah. Falsely believing he had gotten away with his disobedience to God. The captain rebuked him, calling him a sleeper, and ordered him to go to the deck and join the prayer meeting, which was already in progress. Once on the deck, the ship's crew rightly guessed that the storm had come upon them because of a god's displeasure with somebody on the ship. So they cast lots, and the outcome revealed that the storm was because of Jonah. The crew began to interrogate him and found out that he was a Hebrew prophet serving the God who made both land and sea. And they chided him for fleeing God's presence and putting all their lives in jeopardy. You know, sin often does that. It doesn't just affect the person that's sinning. It affects those around us. There's a story. How many have heard the story of Achan in the Bible? Well, when the Israelites or the Hebrews went in, one of the first city they conquered was Jericho. After defeating Jericho, God said, "You cannot take any treasure for yourself. Everything is mine. So bring it all into the storehouse. Nobody is to take anything. So if you remember the story of Jericho, it was a miracle how they marched around the city 7 times and they shouted. These thick walls came down. I mean, God gave this group of people this huge victory. And then he says, all the stuff's mine. You'll get the stuff afterwards. It's really a principle of tithing at this point. So, the Israelites, they get done with that, and the next town they want to go after is called Ai, but A-I, I don't know how you pronounce it, I-E, something like that. And They go against this really tiny town. It's like the size of Fairmount. You know, it's not real big. And the big Hebrew army, you know, thinking we're all this and that. They go to attack it, and Ai kills a whole bunch of them. Kills them, sends them fleeing, running. And they're wondering what happened, right? They go from God just gave them this huge victory in Jericho, and now this little tiny town the size of Fairmount whoops them. What, God, what is going on? And God said, somebody kept some treasure for themselves. So they sinned is what happened. So they began to draw lots in this instance. And God back in the Old Testament used to actually work within the drawing of lots and reveal his will. And so they took lot after lot, find out it's this tribe. Okay, now everybody stand back. Everybody from this tribe come forward. And finally they took enough of them, and it revealed that somebody named Achan was responsible for the sin. They go, Achan. So Joshua comes up. Achan, just tell me. Come on, we're all good here, right? We're all buddies. Tell me what you did. And Achan said, well, okay, I saw some of the silver. There was a bunch of it. And I went, dug a hole in my tent, and I put it in there. I was going to go back to it later. And Joshua says, somebody go verify his story. They went to the tent, came running back. Joshua is just as he said. And he said, Achan, why have you done this? Why have you lied? Now here's where sin cost other people their lives. So they took Achan and his family and his kids out of the camp and they stoned them. His family paid the price for his sin. Y'all, when we sin, we think we're getting by with something. Maybe we are for a little bit. But I tell you, when it comes to the surface, sin almost always affects other people around us. So Jonah is living out this principle, and his sin has affected the lives of the sailors on the crew. Nevertheless, they asked Jonah, well, what must we do to be saved? He told them to throw him overboard and the storm will stop. At first, they refused and they tried to get the boat to safety by their own strength, rowing against the big waves, but shortly realized that it wasn't going to work. The storm was growing stronger. So they prepared to do what Jonah told them to do, because only the sacrifice of Jonah for their lives would ensure their salvation. And in this act, we, of course, catch a glimpse of the essence of the gospel, the life of one sacrificed for the lives of many. So they did as Jonah said, and they threw him over the ship's railing. Jonah was willing to die. At least once dead, he presumably thought, he wouldn't have to go preach repentance to the Assyrians. But little did Jonah know that God had something much worse than drowning waiting for him just beneath the surface of the water. This is also a picture of our human death. There is something waiting for each of us after we die. Death is not the end. We are eternal beings. Only the beginning of the next phase of eternity is what our death brings. But the Bible says there are only two places that we can go to. One is hell. And one is heaven. Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we go to heaven. Through his shed blood, we go to heaven. And if that's not the case, by default, there's only one other place that we can go. A place that God had prepared, not for us, but for the devil and his angels. So many people make the argument, well, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? No, that's the wrong question. The right question is, why didn't they accept the free gift of salvation that would ensure that they would go to heaven? But no, by default, they said, no, thank you. And by default, they go to the other place. So Jonah had no idea that this large fish creature was waiting for him. Now look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What do you think was going through Jonah's mind as he was flying over the deck? What would be going through your mind? Probably the last thing he would have ever thought was waiting for him in the water was a, well, some people call it a whale or a large fish to swallow him. By the way, they didn't have whales in that part of the sea during that time. The best interpretation say it was just a large fish. That's a large fish that God had prepared. Notice here in verse 17 that the Lord had prepared it. You see, from the beginning of time, God, who is all-knowing, knew that he was going to use that specific fish at that particular moment to be in that exact spot where Jonah hit the water. Incredible, isn't it? You think God can't handle some of our problems and some of our issues. You need to read the Bible. We serve a much bigger God than we often think. The word translated as prepared here literally means appointed. In some of your Bibles, it will actually say appointed. The idea is to call something to a particular place at a particular time, such as when we make a doctor's appointment. God called this fish into service at that instant for his purpose, and it obeyed. But don't miss the irony. This story is filled with irony. It's the way they write. That while the great fish obeyed God, the supposedly more intelligent created being, Jonah, even a prophet of God, did not obey him and is now suffering the consequences of his disobedience. If Jonah had just done what God told him to do, he wouldn't be in the mess that he was in. Same with following our Bible. How many times does our life need to go over the rails before we realize that obedience to God's word is the path to life and freedom? So many times we're all caught up in the moment of our crisis. We're what am I going to do? What am I going to do? We forget to open the Bible. God has all the answers there. He already tells us what to do. Trust in me. How about that? How about fear not? How about not trust in riches? How about be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God, and the God who will surpass all understanding will guide you, will answer your prayers, will help guide your thoughts. Oh yeah, I forgot he said that. After we're laying on the ground, just scared out of our wits. Man, I'm telling you, when we trust God's word, when we trust his word, he won't fail us. His word will never fail us. So back to the verse. So Jonah swallowed whole by this great fish. And as he is surrounded by the rib cage that seems like a prison, seaweed is wrapped around his neck and head, and other sea creatures are possibly in there too. I'm sure it smells wonderful. I love the smell of rotted fish personally. As he literally hits the bottom of a once promising ministry in life, he finally wakes up, spiritually that is, and he realizes the folly of trying to hide from God, along with the perils that disobedience and sin bring. And then notice what he does. We're going to read it here in just a second. And then he cries out for God's mercy. The very thing he wanted to be denied to the Assyrians. It's funny how quickly our paradigms change when we're forced to walk in the shoes of another, isn't it? By the way, Jonah was disobedient, and in his sin, he was suffering the consequences of his sin. We spoke about this being an intervention of sorts. Jonah didn't know he was having problems until the problems engulfed him. The essence of Jonah's story, the essence, the core, the essence is that no matter what we've done, God's mercy, when we repent, God's mercy comes flooding in. He doesn't carry the big stick and continue to hit us on the back. You're such a bad person. It's God's love and his mercy. And we're going to see his mercy. First, he's showing it to the Assyrians. And he's going to show it to Jonah here in just a moment when the fish spits him out on the beach. God's mercy. Before turning to chapter 2, it's important to consider the words of Jesus regarding this incident. As I shared in the introduction to this series, Jesus validated the historicity of Jonah's account. It was a true story with real people. But Jesus also said that this part of the story where the fish swallowed Jonah, placing him in the belly of the whale or fish for 3 days and nights, would be a sign. Well, what kind of sign? Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look briefly at what Jesus said regarding Jonah being swallowed by the fish. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. I'll give you a second to turn there. We're going to be here for a few minutes, so go ahead and flip there. Beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." There it is, the sign of the prophet Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will raise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." So what did Jesus mean by the sign of Jonah? What was he pointing to? The phrase "sign of Jonah" was used by Jesus as a metaphor for his future crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. He answered with this expression when the Pharisees demanded proof that he was indeed the Messiah. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, this is important to understand. Jesus wasn't saying that he was just like Jonah. They were nothing alike. Jesus was merely saying that like Jonah, he also would be in the grave as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. For most people, that would be the end of the story. You don't come back from that. But it wasn't the end for Jonah, and the grave wasn't the end for Jesus, and that is the sign of Jonah. That's what he's referring to. But why did Jesus say that the only sign he was going to give the Pharisees was the sign of Jonah? Why didn't he perform more miracles and more demonstrations of his power to confirm that he was who he said he was? You see, Jesus had already been doing miracles that were witnessed by many people. He had just performed a great sign in the Pharisees' presence by healing a deaf man who was possessed by a demon. However, rather than believe, they accused Jesus of doing this very thing by the power of Satan. So Jesus knew that their hardness of heart, he knew their hardness of heart, and therefore refused to give them further proof of his identity would make any difference. However, he did say that there would be one further sign coming, his resurrection from the dead, and that would be their final opportunity to be convinced. So as you're looking at this little passage in chapter 12, notice that he compared the Pharisees to the people of Nineveh. By doing this tells us a lot about the Pharisees' hearts. The people of Nineveh repented of their evil ways, as we're going to see here shortly. After hearing Jonah's call for repentance, while the Pharisees continued in their unbelief despite being eyewitnesses to the miracle of Jesus. So Jesus was telling the Pharisees that they were responsible for their unbelief. Given the conversion of the people of Nineveh, sinners who received far less evidence than the Pharisees themselves had witnessed. And then there's one more thing before turning to chapter 2. Notice the phrase in here. Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. As we read in the Jonah story as well, being 3 days in the belly of the fish. And in Jesus' account, he says that he himself is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But these the way we read it need not refer to a literal 72-hour period. Rather, according to Hebrew reckoning of time when a day and night began, the way they record time doesn't match the way that we do. Their night kind of begins where, like our day's not quite over. And so the days mentioned both here in chapter 12 and in Jonah likely refer to 3 days in part. Yet still they can be considered 3 days and nights as we are told in the narratives. So do you see what I'm saying? So they say, oh, Jesus, we'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights. They say, oh, 72 hours. But then we go to Easter services and Good Friday services and they, you know, Jesus was crucified here and rose again here. Well, wait a minute. That's not 72 hours. That's like, you know, 38 and a half. No, it's because it was a figure of speech, and the way the Hebrew hours work, it can be a part of each of those days and still be considered 3 days and three nights. Y'all good with me? All right, we can put our propellers back in our pockets. All right, so now go ahead and turn to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Before moving on, let me comment on that. Sometimes the Lord uses pain to get our attention. Sometimes the Lord will use our affliction to draw us closer to Him. Don't always be so quick to get out of pain and suffering. In that moment, ask Jesus what He's trying to show you. What is it about your life that He's trying to get your attention from? So I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves, I think Jonah's starting to recognize God's power here, passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, those the base of the mountains in the oceans and seas is what the moorings are. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, representing like the rib cage of the fish. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You might want to underline that. We're going to come back to that in just a second. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, sometimes we have the tendency to forget that the characters in the Bible had access to Old Testament scripture. If we're observant, we often see the biblical characters relying on and trusting in God's written word. In these 10 verses we just read, Jonah refers to and quotes parts of Psalm 18, 4 through 6, Psalm 116, 3 through 4 and verse 18, and also Psalm 31, 6. It appears that Jonah weaves these verses together in his prayer, acknowledging the Lord as the only hope of salvation. I think it's also a great example for us to know Scripture, to pray Scripture. Man, when we get in jams, and to be able to pray it and know it when we're in those jams, we have to have it in our heart. We've got to have the Word of God in our minds, on the tip of our tongues, so that we know what to pray. And then when we pray God's Word back to Him, say, God responds. God responds. So just as the sailors had committed to pay their vows in chapter 1, that is, follow and serve the God of the Hebrews, this section ends with Jonah recommitting his life to the Lord. Though we're going to see in just a little bit that he still had a little bit of an attitude. It takes a while to get bitterness out of one's heart. But notice the statement that he made in verse 8, I told you to underline. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. This is deep. No pun intended. Jonah is now beginning to understand God's mercy. It's a gift. It's extended to anyone who wants it. Yet no one deserves it or can earn it. But as it is in our fallen world, so many decline it, thinking that their own path will guide them to happiness. They think that they do not need mercy. Well, I need mercy. I'm doing just fine. Instead, they just need an opportunity to make it big. Man, if I just had my opportunity. I don't need mercy. I need opportunity. If I had opportunity, people would see how great I am. That'd be, I get a lot of likes on Facebook, a lot of views on YouTube. Man, I could monetize. I could monetize just getting out of bed in the morning because people will see how great I am if I just had opportunity. Their idols are things that they think will bring them contentment, such as money, fame, and other fancy, shiny things. They invent and worship gods of their own making who do not require repentance. Many times people even insist on being their own God. Maybe you've known some of these people. In that case, there's nobody to whom they must answer. What I need to answer to you when I'm a God? You're a God. Everybody's a God. In the New Age movement, that's what they are led to believe, that they are a God, or they can become a God. But one day they will realize that they've been fooled and deceived. They will stand before the true God and give an account as to why they refused His grace and mercy when they had the chance. And on that day, it will be too late to go back. And we're going to finish right here. However, right now, God extends His mercy in this time period called the Age of Grace. We can turn to God and receive mercy through Jesus, but one day soon, this time period is going to close. But right now, He invites us into His mercy. And He will not command us to come to Him. To do so would violate our free will. So He bids us, come, come. I want to end by sharing you with just a story. We'll do verse 10 next week. This week, I don't know what day it was. I think it was, what is today? Sunday? I think it was Thursday night. I had a dream. I'm one of those people, I don't dream a lot. And when I do, I forget what it was as soon as I wake up. All I know is I'm upset. But I had a dream, and I was with some friends, and I don't know who they were. And we were out in a pretty area, kind of like this, and we were just going about our day. And then I was standing beside somebody tall. Could be somebody like Tyler, you know, it's just like, it was somebody tall, it was a friend, you know, and I began to notice clouds coming over. And as they came over me, I noticed in the clouds were, it looked like two eyes. Have you ever think you've seen rabbits and turtles and stuff in the clouds? Well, it was like, whoa, man, look, there's like two eyeballs. And I said, hey, check that out, man. Get out your camera and take a picture of that. Did you already put that up there? All right. So as he did that, suddenly this face appeared, like the rest of the face came. I'll tell you about it in just a second. And in that instant, I knew it was Jesus, and He was coming back. And He said the word, come. And right when He did, I began to see people rise from all over in the distance. I began to see like orbs going up, you know, people rising. And for just an instant, I said, oh no, I'm not moving. I'm not going. And I began to panic. And then all of a sudden, I began to lift. And I could feel my spirit and soul going out of my body as I began to soar. And I felt I was enveloped by the deepest sense of love. I knew I was going home. I knew the rapture was happening. And then all of a sudden I woke up. The first thing I did was pat for Liana. Make sure she's still here. Because if she's gone and I'm here. And I began to weep. Because I wanted so much to go home with the Lord. It was right. I didn't think about leaving my family behind. Everything. Like, they were all gone. They were going too. I just wanted to be in the Lord's presence. And I weep. And I wept. I can still close my eyes. So this morning, I was like, man, I wonder if there's any... I'll just do a search for Jesus in the clouds pick. And I came... This is one of the first ones I came across. And it's exactly what I saw. I've never seen this picture in my life. There are people all over the world having these dreams of God coming back. You can go, what's the name of that website, honey? For the end times, dreams and visions. People, thousands upon thousands of people telling their story of being raptured. Jesus is about to come back. It says, come. Come. But right now we can come to Him because His mercy and His grace are open. But there's going to be a time when that door is closed. You're going to come here to church on Sunday and there's not going to be anybody here. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, we've studied so many things today, and I know without even trying to impress Your amazingness on hearts that Your word speaks for itself. And God, I know that You've spoken to somebody here today about something. And I pray that that word that is implanted in the hearts would begin sanctifying their spirit and their soul and their flesh. God, it will begin changing their paradigm. Lord, they will have caught a greater glimpse of You. I'm going to make the invitation to you again, as we do so often here. I know most of you. I presume that you're walking with Jesus and He's your Lord and Savior. But I'm not going to take for granted that there may be somebody here today that has not made that confession for Jesus Christ. And when that call comes from our Lord and Savior, come up here. You won't be going. I hate to break the bad news. But you don't have to stay here because God extends His offer of mercy one more time this morning. Maybe this is the 100th time. Maybe this is the first time. But I'm going to offer it again. If you're here today and don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. I'm just giving you the facts of the Bible. Jesus loves you. The Father loves you so much that He gave His Son to die in your place. He loves you and He wants you to come home. So if that's anybody here today, I just want you to slip your hand up and leave it up until I see it, and I will meet your gaze. And once you're acknowledged, I'm going to lead you through a prayer of salvation. So right now, is there anybody this morning? You haven't made this confession before, or you did and you didn't mean it? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters that are in here. And I pray that everyone has a relationship with Jesus Christ. That on that day that You say, come up, I'm going to see all my friends in here again. I'm going to see all my family again. And we're going to have joy, and we're going to celebrate forever being in Your presence, and oh, what a day that will be when we go up. Father, we thank You for Your kindness and Your mercy. Lord, I pray that You would bless everybody that's here today, that You would be gracious to them and give them peace, and Your face would shine upon them, that You would bless them in their coming and going, their lying down and rising up, and all that they put their hands to would be blessed, that You'd protect us and provide for us. And Lord, help us to be lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.